All right, y'all ready? Well, tonight we will be continuing in Philippians chapter 3. And last month we ended with verse 3 of Philippians chapter 3. And so, I want to go back and do just a little bit of a recap because I think it's going to help us as we go in to the verses 4 through 14 tonight. So, you know, as I stated last month, I really think that chapter 3 in Philippians is probably the richest little chapter in this little book, because I think it gives us an opportunity to look inside of Paul, to look inside of his heart, and to see who Paul really is on the inside. And so that's what I love so much about this chapter. All right, let's look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. In the verse 1, it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. It is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evildoers, and beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Okay, that's where we ended last time. So he begins this chapter 3, with the phrase, "Finally, my brethren." Now, if you know anything about Paul's writing, it is customary for Paul to end his letters this way. He ends most all of his letters saying, "Finally, my brethren." And, he just concludes this way. For example, at the very end of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he concludes this by saying, "Finally, brothers, pray for us." And so he uses this phrase, "Finally, my brothers," is kind of as his signature ending for his letters. And normally he also uses this to kind of summarize the thrust or the purpose of that letter. And like in Ephesians, he reminds them to be strong in the Lord. And Thessalonians, he's reminding them to pray for us. And then we come to the book of Philippians. Well, here we are in chapter 3, verse 1. And he says, "Finally, my brethren." Well, we know it's not over yet. There's still a whole nother chapter after this. So you see, this is kind of a false ending. And I think that in Paul's mind that he's coming, as I said last time, he's coming to the close of his letter. But then, he actually reminds them which is not typical of Paul. He reminds them three times. He says, "Finally, my brethren," between the first chapter of the third, the first verse of the, and until the end of the fourth. So he says that three times. But notice what he says here. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." You see, that's the main thrust of this letter. We said earlier that sometimes remember this epistle as being called the epistle of joy, the letter of joy. So over and again, Paul is exhorting the people at Philippi, as well as you and I today, to be joyful and not to allow our circumstances to rob us of our joy. And so, Paul's thinking about their joy in the Lord, and he's exhorting them one final time to rejoice in the Lord and to be joyful. And then suddenly it occurs to him that there is grave danger in this joy. Now, the danger is in the false teaching, the teaching that will corrupt the gospel. It will corrupt the truth. And he wants them to guard against false teaching. So he's saying to them, yes, be joyful. Be joyful and think on these things. Think on the things that are honorable. Think on the things that are true. But while you're doing that, don't forget to guard the truth of the gospel. And so, Then he goes on to the next verse, and this is key. I think this is key that in all of this that we will talk about tonight is guarding the truth of the gospel. And so he goes on and he says to look out for the dogs, for the evildoers, and those people who mutilate the gospel or mutilate the circumcision. You know, this terminology would have been very offensive to the Jews and to the Pharisees. To be called a dog, this would have been extremely offensive. So who is Paul talking to? Well, he's referring to the Pharisees, but he's referring to these Pharisees who have professed Christ as their Savior, and they've joined the church at Philippi, but in their heart, they're still a Pharisee, because see, they're corrupting the gospel with legalism. Now, this is exactly what Brother Mark preached about on Sunday. All the time he was preaching, I was like, oh my goodness, he's just stealing everything I was planning to say on Tuesday night. But you know, exactly. See, the same problem was going on in Galatia that was going on in Philippi. So, you know, these people, these Pharisees, believe that in order to be saved, in order for Christ to save you, you had to continue to keep the ceremonies and the rituals and the laws of the Old Testament, and particularly the one that they were probably most referring to was circumcision. And so, and that was the same thing going on in Galatia as well. So in other words, they were teaching that salvation was not Christ alone, but it was Christ, as Brother Mark said, plus other things. And Paul wanted to remind them again and to warn them of the danger of this kind of teaching. And so that's where we begin on verse 4. So let's look at verse 4 and let's read from 4 down to 14. And that's what we'll talk about tonight. So starting in verse 4, he says, although I myself have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things have I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not guard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God and Christ Jesus. And so that's where we'll end in verse 4. So we find in verses 4 through 6, Paul is comparing himself to the false teachers at Philippi. He's comparing himself to show that his life would put theirs to shame. You know, he says, you know, if anybody had a reason to boast or brag, it was him. He had a greater reason to boast in the flesh or of himself than anyone else. And then he goes on and he lists seven things that he is trusting, seven advantages that he sees in his life that's going to make him more acceptable to God. Now, understand, He's talking about the past. He's talking about before he came to know Christ on the road to Damascus. So before he came to know Christ, he believed that there were seven things that was going to gain him favor with God and make him more acceptable. So let's look at these things. You know, there were of these seven things, four of them were things that he inherited. Three of these things were things he said he accomplished himself by his own goodness and his own works. So let's look at these things individually and let's compare them to today. The first thing he said, the first advantage he had in being found acceptable to God was that he was circumcised on the eighth day. Now, circumcision was a part of the Jewish law. And this law was that all males were to be circumcised on the eighth day after their birth. This was a covenant that had been established way back in the Old Testament during the time of Abraham. And the Jewish people believed that this cutting away was a symbol of removing the evil nature within man. That's kind of foolish, but that's what they believed. You know, that by cutting away that skin, it cut away, it removed their evil nature. Now, you know, unless they were born with some sort of, you know, illness or something that prevented them from being circumcised on the eighth day, you know, whenever they got well enough, then they would be circumcised. If a person converted to Judaism, which they were a Gentile and they converted to be a Jew, then immediately upon their conversion, if they were a male, they were to be circumcised. We read about this, about Timothy, you know, when they, you know, wanted him to be circumcised. You can read about that in the book of Timothy. But so Paul was saying that not only was he circumcised, but he was circumcised on the eighth day, which made him in perfect compliance with the law. You know, do we see, you see, I remember the Jews, they didn't accept Christ as the Messiah, but in their religion, it was just all based on works and the things and the rituals and the ceremonies. Do we see that today? Is that part of what we see going on within churches and denominations today? Of course it is. Of course it is. You know, there are religions that believe that it's Christ and baptism. You know, if you're not baptized, you know, baptism is a part of that salvation process. And if you're not baptized, then you're not saved. So it's Jesus and something else. There are denominations that believe that, you know, your outward appearance, you have to look a certain way to be acceptable to God or to gain favor with God. And this determines your salvation. You know, when Bo and I first moved to Lufkin, we were looking for a church, and we had visited several different churches, and Bo's family is, he was raised Assembly of God, but he also has several family members that are United Pentecostal, and so he was raised more, you know, in that environment. Well, we hadn't been lived here very long, and we went to some family thing that he had. And he has an aunt there, and this is a true story. Those of you, there maybe a couple of you, Karen remembers when we first moved here. I was a lot younger, 30 something years ago. Well, you know, and my hair was real long. I had real long hair, and you know, we went to this family get together. You know, and his aunt, he had an aunt, and she's Pentecostal. So she said, she asked us, you know, we were going to church anywhere. And we said, well, we were looking. We hadn't found a church yet, but we've been visiting around. You know, and she looked at me and she said, I really wish y'all would come and visit my church. And then she took my hair and just kind of, you know, rubbed her hand down it. And she goes, your hair is so beautiful and you would fit right in. You see, it was all about, you know, how I looked. It was nothing to do with the inside. It was just that I met the criteria as far as my outward appearance, you know. But, you know, so that sort of thing is still going on today, isn't it, within churches that we see giving. But just think about, you know, it's even more than that. You know, some people think that they give their money. hey, you know, I'm giving a lot of money to the church. You know, God is really pleased with me. And, you know, I'm going to gain favor with God because, you know, I'm giving a lot of money. You know, there's others that, you know, acts of service. You know, I teach Sunday school. I sing in the choir. I work in the nursery. I do this. I do that. You know, the whole list of things. You know, God is really, really pleased with me. And I know that all these things that I'm going to do, that I'm doing, are going to gain me favor with God. See, that's a lie. That's not true. There is nothing that we do that's going to gain us any favor or make us any more acceptable to God. The only way that we can obtain salvation is by God's grace through His faith, through our faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. That is it. Nothing else that we can do that's going to make a difference. It's through God's grace, His grace towards us, and our faith in Him. And so, you know, that was Paul. His first advantage was being circumcised. The second thing he says that he was of the stock of Israel. In other words, he belonged to the nation of Israel, and he had the genealogy to back it up. I mean, he could trace his ancestries all the way back to Jacob. So, you know, because he was, you know, of good stock from the nation of Israel, certainly he would be acceptable to God. You know, this is just, we still see this sort of thing today. You know, they're relying on their family background and where they came from, you know, in order to obtain acceptance from God. You know, we went not too long ago. It was right before Christmas. It was after the fall festival. I went out to visit with an EE team, and this little girl had visited the fall festival, and so we were making the visit, and we went to the house and knocked on the door, and this little Hispanic girl opened the door. Well, when she opened the door, she saw me and I saw her. We immediately knew each other because she had been one of my students quite a few years ago. And she had a little child, you know, and she saw me and she said, "Oh, Miss McMullen," you know, and so she invited us right in, you know, so we went right on into the house, you know, we struck up a conversation with her. We thanked her for coming to the fall festival, and, you know, but then we told her that the main purpose for us coming back to her house was so that we could talk to her about her relationship with God. And, you know, she immediately told us, we asked her, did she go to church anywhere? And she said, yes. Well, no, she said she was Catholic, but she did not go to church. She hadn't been to church in quite a long time, but that she was Catholic. And, you know, we continued to talk to her. And then she said, you know, but, you know, she didn't go to church, but she told us, she said, but my grandmother is very religious. My grandmother's really religious, you know, but what we had to share with her, okay, but let's talk about you, and let's talk about your relationship with God. You know, we're not talking about grandma, we're talking about you. And so we were able to share the gospel with her, but, you know, in the end, she didn't respond to accept Christ that night that we were there. We were hoping that we planted a seed, but, you know, as we left, she was still trusting in the fact that she was Catholic and that her grandmother was a very religious woman. And she said, much like Paul, he was trusting in who he was, and that, you know, he was from the nation of Israel. So God would surely find that as being acceptable. And then he goes on even further, and he says that he was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was from the nation of Israel and from the tribe of Benjamin. This was important to Paul at this time because he said there were 12 tribes in Israel. Each one of these tribes were from a son of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and so when they entered into the promised land, they divided the land up between his 12 sons. One of his sons was Benjamin. Now, we know from the scripture that Jacob loved Benjamin, and he loved Joseph. He loved them more than he loved all the others. Why was that? Well, he wanted to marry this girl named Rachel. And so he went to her father and he said, yeah, you can marry Rachel, but you're going to work for 7 years. So he began to work, and he worked for 7 years. And then, you know, he thought he was going to get Rachel, and the father-in-law tricked him. Instead of getting Rachel, he got the other sister. Well, father said, well, I'm sorry, that's just the way it goes. You know, you got to get them, you got to marry her. She's the oldest, she's got to get married first, so you got to take her. He said, well, okay, you can have Rachel, but you got to work 7 more years. And so he agreed. He worked 7 more years. He finally gets Rachel, the girl that he really loved. They had 2 children, Joseph and Benjamin. And so, you know, Benjamin was actually the only one of those 12 that was actually born in the Promised Land. The tribe of Benjamin, well, later on, we know that the tribes divided themselves between the northern and the southern tribes. The northern tribes revolted. The Lord allowed them to be taken into captivity into Babylon, but Benjamin was not one of that group. They were a southern tribe. And so they were considered to be the most noble of all of the tribes, of all the 12 tribes. And so what Paul is saying to us essentially in this is that, you know, I'm from the nation of Israel. And not only that, I'm from the most respectful and noble family that exists here. You know, look who I am. This is, you know, who I inherited this from my birth. And then he goes on even more, and he says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, both of my parents are Hebrews. There is not 1 ounce of Gentile blood flowing through my veins. I'm a Gentile. I'm a Hebrew. And not only that, I was trained by the best Hebrew teachers. I speak Hebrew, not Greek. You see, you know that the Hebrew people hated the Gentiles. They hated them. They loathed them. And, you know, the Jews considered themselves to be God's chosen, and everyone else on the earth was the scum. That's the way they felt about it. And so, you know, Paul is saying, you know, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, there are some even today who think that their ethnic background gives them an advantage with God. But Paul is teaching us here that it's not the color of our skin. It's not the blood that runs through our veins. It's not the language we speak. None of those things make a difference with God. It gains us no favor with God. Then he goes on. The last 3 things he talks about are things that he's done himself. That's, you know, he knows that God's going to find him acceptable. Concerning the law, he says he's a Pharisee. Now, you know, and not only was he a Pharisee, he came from a long line of Pharisees. His father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather, they were all Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were a religious sect of the Jewish religion, and they were considered to be the most moral, and they kept the law the most strictly. I mean, they were rigid on the law. So what Paul is telling us here in saying this, and he's talking about his own personal ability, his own personal ability to keep the law. And, you know, what he's trying to communicate to us in this is that what matters, it's not our ability to keep all the rules. It's what matters is our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about the rules. And then he goes on, number 6. He said, concerning his zeal, persecuting the church. You know, an important aspect of the Jewish religion was to persecute anyone that was different from them. And while the church, he was referring to those who have trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. You know, the Jews were very intolerant. They were intolerant of anyone who was different from them. If they were of a different denomination or if they were of a different race, they did not tolerate it. And so, do we see that kind of intolerance today? Oh, my. Just turn on the TV. I mean, you've got this left over here, and, you know, they're intolerant of anything that, you know, they don't agree with. You know, I thought about this, you know, I laugh about it. Like, we were kind of the other day, but my brother sent my daddy a hat, and it has on the hat, it says Trump 2020. Well, you know, Daddy, he gets the hat out, you know, and he's wearing it around. And they started to go to town the other day, and Mother told Daddy he had to take off that hat. And, of course, he's like, well, why am I going to take off his hat, you know? And Mom goes, well, we go to Walmart, they won't check us out or something, and we'll cause a scene because you got that hat on. You know, and Daddy, of course, Daddy's like, I don't care what they say, you know. But anyway, you know, but you see, that's we laugh about that. But ladies, that's going on right here today. And so, you know, that's what he was referring to. You know, he was intolerant. He persecuted the church. He was, you know, he was right up there. And then the last thing that he says that would make him most acceptable to God was concerning righteousness, which is in the law, that he was blameless. In other words, there was no one who could find any fault with him. I mean, he had kept the law from his youth up. He was morally upright. No one could blame him for anything. I mean, he essentially just saying he was perfect. You know, and there are people today that think they are perfect. But you know, what he was saying is, you know, if anyone is a who's who in religion, it was Paul. You know, that's what he was saying. And so he lists, the reason that he lists all of these things is that, you know, if anyone, he wants us to understand that if anyone puts their confidence in their own merit or their own flesh, you know, this is not how we come to know Christ. This is not gaining acceptance with God or gaining favor with God. Because he goes on in verse 7, Paul says, but what things were gained to me? What things were gained to me? My circumcision, my inheritance, my ability to keep the law, how I persecuted the church. All of these things, he said, I have counted as loss for Christ. And so Paul at one time in his life was dependent on his own righteousness to gain favor with God. But something happened to Paul that changed Paul from the proud Pharisee, the Saul of Tarsus, to the Apostle Paul, who was an humble tent maker. Something happened in his life. And so what happened to Paul to bring about this change is that one day on the road to Damascus, he met Christ. He met Christ. And it changed Paul's life. It changed his worldview. It changed everything about Paul. What Paul wants us to see in this passage is that there are two ideas of righteousness. There were two ideas of righteousness back during the time that he wrote this letter, and there are two ideas of righteousness today. One is the righteousness of man. It's a man-centered gospel. And then there's the righteousness of God. The righteousness that comes through our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this is what Paul is wanting them to understand, and that he says all these things that I thought was going to make me acceptable to God, I now count it as loss. It's nothing. It's of no value to me anymore. And he sees it as worthless since he's came to know Christ as his Savior. So not only did these things not make him right with God, they hindered him from ever being right with God. And so he had to abandon that thought process. He had to abandon all of those things that he thought was going to make him acceptable to God in order to receive Christ as his Savior. And so he says in one verse that all these things that he attained on his own, he saw as rubbish, as garbage, compared to what Christ had done for him on the cross. And if you read your book in the Fullness of Joy, Susan Heck does an she mentions an illustration in the book that we learned, or I learned years ago in Kids EE, and has always been, I've always loved that illustration because I thought it communicated so well what Christ has done for us. You know, when I was born into this world, I was born separated from God. You know, I couldn't have a relationship with God. Why could I not have a relationship with God at that time? Well, I'm going to just pretend that this is the story of my life. You know, let's just say the front cover has my birth certificate. It tells all about, you know, when I was born, who my parents were, and all that information. And then we'll pretend that the back of this book has my death certificate. You know, how I died and all that information there. But everything in between is the story of my life. It tells everything good that I ever did, but it also tells about all the sins in my life, all the sins that I committed. You see, this hand represents me. When God looked down from heaven, he couldn't have a relationship with me because of the sin in my life. And no matter what I tried to do, you know, I try to, you know, turn my life around. Okay, I'm going to start over. I'm going to do better now. You know, no, I'm still there. You know, I try to turn over a new leaf. That didn't do any good. It was still there. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We're all sinners. But on him, on Jesus, was laid the iniquity of Saul. So you see, what Jesus did on the cross is he took my sin and he paid the penalty for my sin so that I could have a relationship with God. And so you see, when God looks at me now, I can have a relationship with him, but you know, I'm still the same old sinful person I ever was. When God looks at me, he sees Christ. You see, that's what it means to be in Christ. When he looks at me, he sees the blood of Christ that's covered over my sins. And I'm able to have a relationship with the Father because of Christ. Nothing that I did or I could ever do, it was what Christ did for me on the cross that allows me to have that relationship with him. And Christ was the most important thing in Paul's life. Just reading Paul's letters, I know that Paul loved the Lord. He loved the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, and with all of his strength. And that's the way God wants us to love him. He wants us to love him with everything that's within us. And so Paul is saying that he no longer relies on his own righteousness, but he's relying on the righteousness that he has found in Christ. And so that's what he's trying to communicate to these people as he's writing this letter, to not to guard against the false teaching, and to guard the truth and guard the gospel and the truth about how we can enter into a relationship with the Father. In your book on page 227, I think is, I wanted to look at that very last portion of that. The very end, it says, is knowing Christ the most important thing in your life? Do you consider all things loss for the sake of knowing him? Do you count sleep as rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ? Do you consider food as dung for the sake of knowing Christ? Have you ever skipped a meal to read the word or pray? Do you consider time with your best friend as table scraps in comparison with the time that you spend with the Lord and knowing him? Or perhaps for you, the challenge might be shopping, watching TV, internet surfing, wasting time, or indulging yourself in some way. Do you consider everything, everything, loss for the sake of knowing Christ? With something we should consider in our life. You know, how important is our relationship with God? How important is our relationship with Christ? I want to take just a few minutes, and I think this is important, in that as a group of women, that we share our testimonies with one another. How did you come to know Christ? You know, Paul tells us how he came to know Christ. I want you to turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 26. And in Acts chapter 26, Paul gives us his testimony. He tells us how he came to know the Lord. Acts chapter 26, I have that at the beginning, Paul's testimony. At this time, Paul is under arrest, and he is appealing his case to King Agrippa. And Agrippa says to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. "In regard to all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all the customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So then, all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and in Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion, and now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O King, I am being accused by Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So then, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them, even to foreign cities. While so engaged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest, at midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me.' So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those in Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance." So Paul gives us, he tells us who he was before he came to know Christ. And then he tells us how he met Christ. And then he tells us how his life is different now that he's met Christ. And so I want you to just take a few minutes at your table. And I want you, maybe someone will have courage at your table and you can share how you came to know Christ. What your life was like before. what happened, how you met Christ, and then how your life is different now that you have a relationship with God. I'm going to give you just a few minutes just to talk at your table, and then I'll come back. Well, ladies, we'll continue on. I just think this is a neat opportunity and something that we should be able to do is to share our testimony with others and encourage each other. I love to hear other people's testimony and how they came to know Christ and to share my testimony so that, you know, that's what our common bond is. That's why we're all here today is because, we're different. We're at different stages in our life. You know, a lot of different things going on, but what draws us together is our relationship with the Lord and our love for the Lord, and how we came to know the Lord is important in our life. And important to be able to share that. So we'll continue on. You know, after this, after Paul gets to this point, then as we go on after that, Paul, because of Christ and what Christ has done for him, it's very obvious in this passage. And when you get to the 14th verse, I think this is the heart of this whole passage. When he says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I think this is the key verse in all of this. And the theme is here is that pursuing the prize. You know, he uses the analogy of a runner who is running to win so that he can gain the prize. You see, the spiritual point here is pursuing the spiritual prize. Now, he's not talking about salvation. He's not talking about pursuing salvation, but he's talking about once we have received Christ as our Savior, then we should pursue what God has called us to do, to grasp the purpose of our salvation. And what is the purpose of our salvation? Why did God take hold of Paul on the road to Damascus? Why did God take hold of me on August the 12th, 1971? Well, God had a plan. God had a plan for Paul, and God had a plan for you, and he has a plan for me. God's purpose, you know, what is it? The Jews believed that if they kept the law and all the rules and rituals that, you know, had been instituted, that they would at some point reach some level of perfection, and God would be pleased. But Paul is not claiming, he says this in the passage, that he's never claimed to be perfect. But what he is alluding to in this passage is our Christian life. You know, living a life, the purpose is that we live a life that glorifies God, that we live a life that demonstrates to the world that our life has been changed, that we wear truth, and that others, when they look at us, they can see Christ in our life, and we continue in our life to grow and to change, and we have that spirit, we can see that spiritual growth in our life. Why? Well, pursuing the prize. That means to pursue godliness, to run the race, is to demonstrate to the world that our life has been changed through our obedience to the Word, and that we're seeking to protect the cause of Christ. We seek to live a godly life so that our lives will be consistent with the character of Christ, and that our lives will be consistent with character that upholds Scripture. So when we pursue the prize and we run the race, we grow spiritually. That is what produces joy in our life. So he said all that to say this. That's where our joy comes from. From pursuing Christ, running the race, growing spiritually. This is what produces joy in our life. And it enables us to be useful in our life and to minister and to be effective in the church and to be a witness to a lost world. And so he's encouraging them. This is where we'll pick up next time, where we talk more about pursuing and running that race and to growing spiritually. So that's where we'll end tonight with this. I hope this was beneficial to you in this passage.